What is Religion? Parts 4 through 9, from Ingersoll's Greatest Lectures, Freethought Press Association, 1944. What has our religion done? Of course it is admitted by Christians that all other religions are false, and consequently we need examine only our own. Has Christianity done good? Has it made men nobler, more merciful, nearer honest? When the church had control, were men better and happier? What has been the effect of Christianity in Italy, in Spain, in Portugal, in Ireland? What has religion done for Hungary or Austria? What was the effect of Christianity in Switzerland, in Holland, in Scotland, in England, in America? Let us be honest. Could these countries have been worse without religion? Could they have been worse had they had any religion other than Christianity? Would Torquemada have been worse had he been a follower of Zoroaster? Would Calvin have been more bloodthirsty if he had believed in the religion of the South Sea Islanders? Would the Dutch have been more idiotic if they had denied the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and worshipped the Blessed Trinity of sausage, beer, and cheese? Would John Knox have been any worse had he deserted Christ and become a follower of Confucius? Take our own dear, merciful, Puritan fathers. What did Christianity do for them? They hated pleasure. On the door of life they hung the cape of death. They muffled all the bells of gladness. They made cradles by putting rockers on coffins. In the Puritan year there were 12 Decembers. They tried to do away with infancy and youth, with the prattle of babes and the song of the morning. The religion of the Puritan was an unadulterated curse. The Puritan believed the Bible to be the Word of God, and this belief has always made those who held it cruel and wretched. Would the Puritan have been any worse if he had adopted the religion of the North American Indians? Let me refer to just one fact showing the influence of a belief in the Bible on human beings. On the day of the coronation of Queen Elizabeth, she was presented with the Geneva Bible by an old man representing time, with truth standing by his side as a child. The queen received the Bible, kissed it, and pledged herself diligently to read therein. In the dedication of this blessed Bible, the queen was piously exhorted to put all papists to the sword. In this incident, we see the real spirit of Protestant lovers of the Bible. In other words, it was just as fiendish, just as infamous as the Catholic spirit. Has the Bible made the people of Georgia kind and merciful? Would the lynchers be more ferocious if they worshipped other gods of wood and stone? Religion has been tried, and in all countries, in all times, has failed. Religion has never made men merciful. Remember the Inquisition. What effect did religion have on slavery? What effect upon Libby, Salisbury, and Andersonville? Religion has always been the enemy of science, of investigation, and thought. Religion has never made men free. It has never made man moral, temperate, industrious, and honest. Are Christians more temperate, nearer virtuous, nearer honest than the savage? Among savages, do we not find that their vices and cruelties are the fruits of their superstition? To those who believe in the uniformity of nature, religion is impossible. Can we affect the nature and qualities of substance by prayer? Can we hasten or delay the tides by worship? Can we change winds by sacrifice? Will kneeling give us wealth? Can we cure disease by supplication? Can we add to our knowledge by ceremony? Can we receive virtue or honor as alms? Are not the facts in the mental world just as stubborn, just as necessarily produced, as the facts in the material world? Is not what we call mind just as natural as what we call body? Religion rests on the idea that nature has a master, and that this master will listen to prayer, that this master punishes and rewards, that he loves praise and flattery and hates the brave and free. Has man attained any help from heaven? If we have a theory, we must have facts for the foundation. We must have cornerstones. We must not build on guesses, fancies, analogies, or inferences. The structure must have a basement. If we build, we must begin at the bottom. I have a theory, and I have four cornerstones. The first stone is that matter, substance, cannot be destroyed, cannot be annihilated. The second stone is that force cannot be destroyed, cannot be annihilated. The third stone is that matter and force cannot exist apart. No matter without force, no force without matter. The fourth stone is that that which cannot be destroyed could not have been created, that the indestructible is the uncreatable. If these cornerstones are facts, it follows as necessity that matter and force are from and to eternity, that they can neither be increased nor diminished. It follows that nothing has or can be created, that there never has or been a creator. It follows that there could not have been in any intelligence, any design back of matter and force. There is no intelligence without force. There is no force without matter. Consequently, there could not be by any possibility have been any intelligence, any force back of matter. It therefore follows that the supernatural does not and cannot exist. If these four cornerstones are facts, nature has no master. If matter and force are from and to eternity, it follows as a necessity that no God exists, that no God created or governs the universe, that no God exists who answers prayer, no God who succors the oppressed, no God who pities the sufferings of innocence, no God who cares for the slaves with scarred flesh to the mothers robbed of their babes, no God who rescues the tortured, and no God that saves the martyr from the flames. In other words, it proves that man has never received any help from heaven, that all sacrifices have been in vain, and that all prayers have died unanswered in the heedless air. I do not pretend to know. I say what I think. If matter and force have existed from eternity, it then follows that all has been possible has happened, and all that is possible is happening, and all that will be possible will happen. In the universe there is no chance, no caprice. Every event has parents. That which has not happened could not. The present is the necessary product of all the past, the necessary cause of all the future. In the infinite chain there is, and there can be, no broken, no missing link. The form and motion of every star, the climes of every world, all forms of vegetable and animal life, all instinct, intelligence, and conscience, all assertions and denials, all vices and virtues, all thoughts and dreams, all hopes and fears are necessities. Not one of the countless things and relations in the universe could have been different. If matter and force are from eternity, then we can say that man has no intelligent creator, that man was not a special creation. We now know, if we know of anything, that Jehovah, the divine potter, did not mix and mold clay into the forms of men and women, and then breathe the breath of life into these forms. We now know that our first parents were not foreigners. We know that they were natives of this world, produced here, and that their life did not come from the breath of any god. We now know, if we know anything, that the universe is natural, and that men and women have been naturally produced. We now know our ancestors, our pedigree. We have the family tree. We have all the links of the chain, 26 links inclusive, from honor to man. We did not get our information from inspired books. We have fossil facts and living forms. From the simplest creatures, from blind sensation, from organism, from one vague want to a single cell with a nucleus, to a hollow ball filled with fluid, to a cup with double walls, to a flatworm, to a something that begins to breathe, to an organism that has a spinal cord, to a link between the invertebrate to the vertebrate, to one that has a cranium, a house for the brain, to one with fins, still onward to one with fore and hinder fins, to the reptile mammalia, to the marsupials, to the lemurs, dwellers in the trees, to the simiae, to the pithecanthropi, and lastly to man. We know the path that life has traveled, we know the footsteps of advance. They have been traced, the last link has been found. For this we are indebted, more than to all others, to the greatest of biologists, Ernest Haeckel. We now believe that the universe is natural and we deny the existence of the supernatural. For thousands of years, men and women have been trying to reform the world. They have created gods and devils, heavens and hells. They have written the sacred books, performed miracles, built cathedrals and dungeons. They have crowned and uncrowned kings and queens. They have tortured and imprisoned, flayed alive and burned. They have preached and prayed. They have tried promises and threats. They have coaxed and persuaded. They have preached and taught, and in countless ways have endeavored to make people honest, temperate, industrious, and virtuous. They have built hospitals and asylums, universities and schools, and seem to have done their very best to make mankind better and happier. And yet they have not succeeded. Why have the reformers failed? I will tell them why. Ignorance, poverty, and vice are populating the world. The gutter is a nursery. People unable to support themselves fill the tenements, the huts and hovels with children. They depend on the Lord, on luck and charity. They are not intelligent enough to think about the consequences or to feel responsibility. At the same time, they do not want children, because a child is a curse to them and to itself. The babe is not welcome, because it is a burden. These unwelcome children fill the jails and prisons, the asylums and hospitals, and they crowd the scaffolds. A few are rescued by chance or charity, but the great majority are failures. They become vicious, ferocious. They live by fraud and violence, and bequeath their vices to their children. Against this inundation of vice, the forces of reform are helpless, and charity itself becomes an unconscious promoter of crime. Failure seems to be the trademark of nature. Why? Nature has no design, no intelligence. Nature produces without purpose, sustains without intention, and destroys without thought. Man has a little intelligence, and he should use it. Intelligence is the only lever capable of raising mankind. The real question is, can we prevent the ignorant, the poor, the vicious from filling the world with their children? Can we prevent this misery of ignorance and vice from emptying into the Mississippi of civilization? Must the world forever remain the victim of ignorant passion? Can the world be civilized to the degree that consequences will be taken into consideration by all? Why should men and women have children that they cannot take care of, children that are burdens and curses? Why? Because they have more passion than intelligence, more passion than conscience, more passion than reason. You cannot reform these people with tracts and talk. You cannot reform these people with preach and creed. Passion is, and always has been, deaf. These weapons of reform are substantially useless. Criminals, tramps, beggars, and failures are increasing every day. The prisons, jails, poorhouses, and asylums are crowded. Religion is helpless. The war that is now being waged against the forces of evil is as hopeless as the battle of the fireflies against the darkness of night. There is but one hope. Ignorance, poverty, and vice must stop populating the world. This cannot be done by moral suasion. This cannot be done by talk or example. This cannot be done by religion or by law, by priest or by hangman. This cannot be done by force, physical or moral. To accomplish this, there is but one way. Science must make woman the owner, the mistress of herself. Science, the only possible savior of mankind, must put it in the power of woman to decide for herself whether she will or will not become a mother. This is the solution of the whole question. This frees women. The babes that are born will be welcome. They will be clasped with glad hands to happy breasts. They will fill homes with light and joy. Men and women who believe that slaves are purer, truer than the free, who believe that fear is the safer guide than knowledge, that only those who are good who obey the commandments of others, and that ignorance is the soil in which the perfect, perfumed flower of virtue grows, will with protesting hands hide their shocked faces. Men and women who think light is the enemy of virtue, that purity dwells in darkness, that it is dangerous for human beings to know themselves and the facts of nature that affect their well-being, will be horrified at the thought of making intelligence the master of passion. But I look forward to the time when men and women, by reason of their knowledge and consequences, of the morality born of intelligence, will refuse to perpetuate disease and pain, will refuse to fill the world with failures. When that time comes, the prison walls will fall, the dungeons will be flooded with light, and the shadow of the scaffold will cease to curse the earth. Poverty and crime will be childless. The withered hands of want will not be stretched for alms. They will be dust. The whole world will be intelligent, virtuous, and free. Religion can never reform mankind because religion is slavery. It is far better to be free, to leave the forts and barricades of fear, than to stand erect and face the future with a smile. It is far better to give yourself sometimes to negligence, to drift and wave with the tide, with the blind force of the world, to think and dream, to forget the chains and limitations of the breathing life, to forget purpose and object, to lounge in the picture gallery of the brain, to feel once more the clasped kisses of the past, to bring life's morning back, to see again the forms and faces of the dead, to paint fair pictures for the coming years, to forget all gods, their promises and threats, to feel within your veins life's joyous stream and hear the martial music, the rhythmic beating of your fearless heart. And then to rouse yourself to do all useful things, to reach with thought and deed to the ideal in your brain, to give your fancies wing, that they, like chemist bees, may find art's nectar in the weeds of common things, to look with trained and steady eyes for the facts, to find the subtle threads that join the distant with the now, to increase knowledge, to take burdens from the weak, to develop the brain, to defend the right, to make a place for the soul. This is real religion. This is real worship.